get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we have a look at the scripture this morning, we pray that your word would have impact in our lives. We pray for understanding and then also application. We pray that your spirit would lead us in both understanding what you are saying through your word and also then how to apply your truth to our lives today and in the days going ahead. So, and we thank you for your help in this. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the letters to the Thessalonian church, just a very quick review. This church was quite young as far as they were young in faith. It was a short time in the writing of these letters by Paul and also, as we'll see, Silas and Timothy. It hadn't been a long time. So when they were in Thessalonica, they were only there, we know from Acts, 3 Sabbaths, so 3 weeks. And then, well, the riots started, just to put it in a general sense. So as often happened, serious opposition. And then Paul, Silas, Timothy, they moved on. And they went, they carried on to Berea, and then they ultimately ended up in Corinth. Paul, as we saw as we went through 1 Thessalonians, he really cared for this group of young believers, this new church in Thessalonica. And he wondered how they were doing. He did get a report. Timothy was sent and came back. And Paul wrote one letter, and then he would have got another report. And here in 2 Thessalonians, he sends another letter. And so he taught them at the time that he was there in 1 Thessalonians. He brought them some things up and, you know, added to his teaching and reminded them of things he had taught. And 2 Thessalonians is much the same. And the content is similar, both encouragement for how they're doing and what's going on in their lives, as well as some instruction on the rapture and end times and what their perspective should be in light of that and being ready for the coming of the Lord, specifically the rapture we saw in the first letter. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul will touch on it again, and specifically whether or not they're going through the Great Tribulation at present time, and so he addresses that with them. This chapter, chapter 1, is primarily an encouragement to them, so I hope this morning we are encouraged as we read through this encouragement that Paul gave those believers. And a reminder of one of the scriptures that we finished with last week is in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 16 through 18, say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So, very simple, very direct. Not necessarily easy to do, something we will only be able to accomplish through the Lord and through his working in our life and our faith in him and closeness of relationship with him. It's hard to manufacture thanksgiving when circumstances are not good. So when we're called to be thankful, that comes out of, you know, living under the grace of God and in relationship with Him. And I mentioned those verses specifically because I think they tie in with what some of what we'll look at this morning as we see some of the situation, get a sense of the general situation of this young church in that they were suffering. They were under persecution. They were under affliction. And Paul offers them encouragement. And so I hope that this can offer us some encouragement, especially in those times when we look around and go, you know, I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like the circumstance I'm put under. And there is a way to go through these things with the Lord's help and direction. So verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. That's who's writing. To the church of the Thessalonians, in our God, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the introduction. I do want to stop here for a moment. It's very much typical of Paul's introductions in his letters. And what we see here is Paul takes two of the very common greetings of the time. So he takes the common Greek greeting of grace. That was a greeting in their culture. Grace. And of course, in the Jewish culture, they had the greeting of peace, shalom. And Paul combines these. Grace and peace is how he addresses the church. And this is very much profound truth for us to recognize. There is no peace with God apart from His grace. And the order is significant. It's not peace and then grace. It's grace and then peace. So if we have not accepted the grace of God, we will not experience the peace of God. We will not experience true peace. And this is what Scripture teaches us. Apart from Christ and faith in Him and walking with Him or following Him in life, the chase for peace, for fulfillment, contentment, is a very frustrating and empty one. At that time, we can seem like we're getting there and experiencing it for times, stretches of time. But my experience certainly is that the bottom falls out of it, or we come to our senses and realize this is not what it's advertised to be. Something's missing. And so, grace and peace. It's worth pointing out, Paul was not afraid to mention grace or emphasize grace. He was not afraid to talk about obedience and lordship either. He's very clear on that we do need to follow and obey. But he's not afraid to mention grace. And I think sometimes we can worry about emphasizing grace too much because it's like, well, isn't that sort of an opportunity to sidestep obedience? I'll just rely on the grace of God. And I think in some circles it can be like, oh, we don't want to emphasize grace too much. We want to keep people on their toes, just a little bit worried, just slightly condemned, so that there's that little extra motivation to be obedient. And that's not right. Grace, it's grace. It doesn't negate obedience. It doesn't negate being disciples and growing in our faith. It's just going, it's all about the grace of God. I did nothing to earn salvation. I couldn't, you know, none of us could pay the debt that sin demands. So we must recognize the grace of God. It's such a one-sided, salvation is so one-sided as far as God's part in ours. God does everything, and we get the opportunity to accept it or not. It's not like we do something to earn. It's kind of a yes or no. I'll accept you or reject you, Jesus. So, the greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, has a lot wrapped up into it. And it's a tremendous greeting. And for us, we must remember it is by grace we are saved. And more and more, my sense is as we can understand grace more, when it comes to the obedience part and living out our salvation, the more we grasp the magnitude of what our Lord did for us, really it spurs us on, it does move us towards obedience and following Him, but not based out of an earning favor, but living as those, really living who we are, saved and set apart with the help of the Lord and specifically the Holy Spirit. So, it is by grace we are saved. And out of that we can experience peace with God. Verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So first of all, we do see that Paul is very thankful for them. And we saw it in the first letter. Paul just really has a heart for these people. He cares deeply as to how they're doing. And it comes out in this. He's very thankful that they are doing well. And Paul exhibits the heart of the Lord there, I believe. He's thankful. He's thankful for them. They've come a long way. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've counted the cost. They're following the Lord. They're fellowshipping together. They're living as disciples. We saw in the last letter, they took the word of God as it is, the word of God. I believe they were working on putting it into practice. So Paul's thankful for that. He does give them encouragement and instruction in these letters, but there is very much, he's just delighted, I think. He was just delighted that they were growing and thriving in their relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean there weren't things he wanted to address or confirm with them or help them in. So specifically we see here, he's so thankful that their faith is growing. Your faith grows exceedingly. And love is abounding. And this is a reminder, we are called as followers of Jesus to grow. It's not a stand in one spot. It's not a coast along kind of thing. It's not the fire insurance kind of, I want to make sure I get, I escape hell, but I want to do whatever I want in this life. It's a growing in maturity and drawing closer to the Lord. And so faith growing, meaning our trust, their trust growing in the Lord, practical, day to day. The Lord tells me to do this, I'm going to trust Him and do it, whether sometimes I feel like it or not. I know that He is right and good, and I will obey Him. So their faith was growing. Also in the sense persecution, I'm sure their faith was growing because they would have had opportunity to go, you know, I'm not going to carry on. I can escape persecution by walking away from this. So every time they would decide, no, I'm going to keep trusting the Lord and obeying him and calling myself a Christian, to strengthen their faith. And in all that, their love for each other was growing and abounding, which really is a sign of spiritual growth, growth in faith, that love for one another grows. And in that also, I believe, the things like disputes and quarrels and the petty stuff starts to diminish as they and we also are called to do, love one another more and more. And of course, love has actions, 1 Corinthians 13, so, you know, we can look at it and go, well, whether I feel loving or not, I can look and go, am I patient? Am I kind? Am I long-suffering? Do I hold records of wrongs? Those things we can look through and see. You can kind of go, well, am I growing in this or not? And that can be a challenging passage. So, but I'll allow you to look at that later, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it comes to love. So, they experience persecution. I wonder in our culture, where we don't experience the type of persecution that some do, we'd have to say it's pretty mild compared to those who lose their lives and are seriously threatened. I suspect that kind of situation, you start to put aside the petty disagreements, the denominational disputes, the non-essential debates, which can be fine, but sometimes we probably take them a little too personally when there's disagreement. You know, if your life is on the line, he probably helps refine some of that stuff. You know, you see, I was thinking about this, you know, for people that live in a place where they see another Christian die, and it happens in our world, we're insulated from it, but this happens when you see it. If you see or hear of another Christian, you know, near to you, lose their life, you know, probably whether they agreed with you on sovereignty and free will or specific end times scenarios, it doesn't matter so much when they're martyred for declaring the name of Jesus and declaring the gospel. And so we don't live in that situation. And I'm thankful for it. But certainly, there can be great growth in those times of persecution. And so the Thessalonians were going through, we're not given great detail about what the persecution looks like, but the time they lived in, and what we see in our text today, it would have been severe. So they had it rough. The Greek for in behind our word tribulation implies, there's a few words, but anguish, like a pressure that like knocks the breath out of you, a crushing pressure. So I heard someone describe one of the methods of, well, it would have been torture in ancient times, was to have someone laying, I'm sure bound, and then putting the right amount of weight in their perspective, but putting a heavy weight on the person's chest. And so with the lungs full, you know, kind of hold the weight up, but as soon as the person exhaled, the weight would just press to the extent that there's an inability to take another breath. And so that kind of imagery with just a crushing pressure on them. So we don't have details, but the wording implies their tribulation was exceptional. Like, this was hard stuff they were going through. And so thinking back to the previous letter, be thankful always, for this is the will of the Lord God for you. Paul knows what they're going through. Paul experienced these things himself. But this is an encouragement. This is God's will for you. Be thankful. Keep following. Keep seeking. Keep growing. And I'm so thankful that you're growing, even though you have this really rough time. And we'll see in chapter 2, so great is the tribulation that they were going through that they were thinking we must be in the great tribulation. They had people probably telling them that. And we'll look at that next week. But it's that great. They're going, could it be worse than this? And Paul will explain, yes, it could be worse than this. You are not in that time. But what we can look at and see is in that environment, they were growing in faith and love and were an example to others, which is astounding, really. And I hope we don't get put in that spot, but I do hope that whatever those situations are where we feel tribulation or persecution or affliction, and certainly there's different situations that come up in life, my hope is that we can grow to be an example to others as well as we experience these things. And one more thing in these verses, their patience is mentioned. It's an interesting word in that it's not like, okay, you're patient in the church parking lot while someone else backs out in your way and you have to wait for a couple minutes. It's not that kind of in traffic. Okay, I'm learning to be patient here. It means steadfast endurance or to stand under. And so in the situation the Thessalonians are in under tremendous affliction, persecution, tribulation, Paul commends them on their patience or their steadfastness and their willingness to stand under this and honor the Lord and keep growing in faith, keep growing in love. So I find that a helpful insight. It's patience, but it's standing under. And I believe there's a submission to the Lord in there as well, going, this is where the Lord has me. I may pray for deliverance, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And we have that example from Jesus himself. Verse 5. So, we talk about the tribulations that you endure in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So it's manifest. God's righteous judgment is manifest, or we could say made plain through the power shown in these believers as the persecution increases and carries on. We have this idea, at least in some circles of, you know, our North American or Western, or I don't know how far it spreads, probably too far, church, that some circles teach that a Christian should never suffer. You know, you know, we use the term health and wealth, but taking the blessing of God or God's promise of blessing and good to mean that nothing should ever go wrong, really, not seriously. We should be healthy. We should be wealthy, whatever. Fill in the blank, I guess. The whole idea, as I was thinking about it with this text, is if we look at the Thessalonians, what we can see they went through, and Paul's words to them, and then think of that idea that a Christian should never suffer, or if they do, there's some kind of it's got to be sin related, not you know, not anything else. I was thinking that's just a wicked, it's a wicked lie, really. It's a terrible. Imagine if Paul told the Thessalonians that. He wouldn't be encouraging them. He'd be running them down for what are you doing wrong in your life that God would afflict you like this? That's not what he was doing. He says, the righteousness of God is made plain through you in this. And so, it's good to be very clear on what the Word of God says, and it's one of the benefits of working through the Bible in context and just trying to understand what was happening at the time, what was being communicated to the people at the time, and therefore what is being communicated to us through God's Word. And so that's our desire as we study through the Bible. And Paul says, you know, we glory in you guys that are carrying on faithfully under persecution. And, of course, Paul knew what it was like to be under persecution. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and just read a few of the verses there. And I won't make too much comment because we could spend some time on these verses, but you'll get the sense. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So God is glorified in the trial. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So, you know, suffering for doing the wrong that we commit, disobeying God, is not an honorable thing. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And I'll jump to verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So, Peter there gives some perspective on suffering. It's not some strange thing if this happens. And it's an opportunity to glorify God. I know it's not a really warm and fuzzy, feel-good statement or scripture, right? But this is what we have in scripture. This is what the early church lived through, right? And we, it said we live in a somewhat insulated area, time and area. Now, there's still the things that come along, you know, health afflictions and situations come up that are very difficult. So it's not just people persecuting us for being Christians, although that we might as well expect is going to ramp up as time goes on. And hey, we live in a time right now, it's a weird time, even with COVID, and it's a real thing. And it's a real sickness, but look at what it's doing to churches. And so, you know, what's our response? What's the correct response? Is a good thing to pray about. How do we, you know, be respectful of authorities and each other and the vulnerable, but how do we honor the Lord in this too? By continuing to fellowship and meet and encourage and build each other up. And so, I don't know what the future holds, but our society, the way it's going, don't be shocked as if some strange thing were happening, if there's more persecution or just running down of people of faith and trying to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. So, there's a quote here I'll read to you from David Guzik. We usually think that God is absent when we suffer, and that our suffering calls God's righteous judgment into question. Paul took the exact opposite position and insisted that the Thessalonians' suffering was evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Where suffering is coupled with righteous endurance, God's work is done. So where suffering is coupled with righteous endurance, God's work is done. The fires of persecution and tribulation were like the purifying fires of a refiner, burning away the dross from the gold, bringing forth a pure, precious metal. God is righteous. It means he is right. He's holy. On a very practical day-to-day level, he's right. If he chooses to allow something or puts us in a situation, there will be a way in that situation to glorify God. So Paul's encouragement is to trust the Lord and carry on doing well, even in trial and tribulation. And I did, like in the text from Peter, there is, you know, suffering for doing wrong. Like, if we're suffering the consequences of our own decisions to disobey God, well, that's, there's an opportunity to glorify that God in that as well. It's called repent and follow the Lord. But there are some distinctions to make in these things. But certainly, we're called to stand up under the persecution or tribulation that comes our way. Verses 6 and 7. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So with persecution, we're not to repay evil with evil. As Scripture tells us, vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's not ours to take. So, we are to trust that the Lord will bring us rest and that he will judge those who oppose him. You know, our timeline and perspective is very different from God, so we see injustices and we want justice in certain areas, don't understand why God is slow. But God is righteous. He knows that the unjust, the ungodly, those that reject him will account for that. They will stand under judgment. For us, it's really more about where are we at. Are we going to be counted with those who will experience the rest that the Lord offers? And remember, we talked about grace. This isn't the rest that we deserve. This is the rest that we are offered. Because we're offered rest now in relationship with our Lord. But our destination is heaven, which is that place of perfect rest and glory. And it's all, it's beyond really understanding, I think. This is God's dwelling place. And so we will end up there, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus. But this is something that we can't earn. We don't deserve to be there. But by grace we are saved and counted as his children, and that's where our citizenship is. And so to remember that as we live through day-to-day life with its difficulties, and also realizing, you know, those who are the persecutors, those who are rebelling against God and perhaps making our lives miserable or difficult, in some places of the world taking the lives of believers, they'll either repent and come to the Lord or they'll stand in judgment. That's the facts. So we're called to deal with us. Where are we at? With which group, really, are we going to be counted? So, and Paul reminds the Thessalonians, hey, you'll experience true rest one day. Don't give up hope. One day, Lord willing, we'll be raptured and meet him in the sky. Now that's going to happen, as we talked about, either if it's in a few minutes, we're caught up right after those who have died before us in Christ. They'll meet him, we'll follow. One way or another, we'll meet him in the air. We'll also return with him at the end when he comes back to earth to deal with the situation on earth and set up his rule. But more on that another time. But this is the hope we have. We'll meet him. Verses 8 to 10. So talking about his coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So the Thessalonians believe the gospel. That's the critical thing here. And they're growing and thriving after the fact in their following the Lord. But these verses, they're pretty blunt, aren't they? Pretty graphic. And Scripture is that way. When it talks about judgment and the destiny of those who reject the Lord Jesus, it's very blunt. It's very clear. It should be no mystery what the Bible teaches on this. This isn't the only Scripture where we can learn these things. We are destined either for judgment or glory. And we live in a fallen world. And from the start for us, we're born into this. And apart from Christ, we are destined for judgment because of grace and Jesus' work at the cross, his resurrection and victory over sin and death. We are offered glory. And it's a decision away. It's a decision to follow and commit life to him in faith or reject. And it's just that simple. And it's also just that complicated, in the sense that submitting the will seems to be an overly complicated thing to do. But that's what faith and trust in the Lord involves. So these verses, they describe the options. And in particular, there's a warning here. Those who persecute, this is where you're going. It's judgment. And I believe it's also telling the Thessalonians, you know, you don't need to take vengeance. You don't have to take this into your own hands, and neither do we, because their fate is it's terrible. And I was thinking about this, even when it comes to these things like severe persecution, the fate of the persecutors, the ones apart from God, it's so terrible. Like, I don't think we can quite grasp just how terrible it is. And So I do believe there's a message in here saying, be thankful that you're living under grace and you're saved. And you know, those who are not, they don't realize it, but their end is tragic. So carry on what you're doing, following the Lord and growing and glorifying him. And if anything, the message in this is those who persecute, who are may persecute us, what they need is the gospel and to accept the Lord and repent. That's what they need. We know God's heart is not to condemn, but to save. That's why Jesus went to the cross. There's the human responsibility part of saying yes or no. So, those of us who trust in the Lord, have him Lord in our lives, we will see him revealed in glory. This is a fact. It's hard because we live in the present, right? But this is a fact. This is something we will experience. And it's part of the hope of being reminded to the Thessalonians. You live in, it's tough, but this is reality. Heaven's your home. You will be in the presence of the Lord. You will see him glorified. It's going to be amazing. Carry on, have hope. Those not in that place, it's ultimately the great white throne judgment. In verse 9, the phrase, from the presence of the Lord. So these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So, meaning apart, so being apart from the presence of the Lord. So this kind of sums up, I believe, a description or understanding of what hell will be like. Because it will be that place that is completely devoid of God. So it's gone. Everything of the presence of God is missing. Every aspect of him, every piece of his character, every blessing, every good thing is absent. And it's that picture of, I was thinking of this, like to reject God now, a person can reject God now and say, I don't believe him. I want to have nothing to do with him. I don't believe Jesus went to the cross. I'm not going to put my faith in him. A person can do that. But think about it. That person still experiences much of the goodness of God every single day. The breath in their lungs, the sun that shines, creation, people in the world doing good, loving the Lord. There's aspects of God's goodness all over the place. It's a fallen world, but it's not devoid of God. God is not completely absent by any stretch of the imagination. So in a sense, I think it's very hard to even picture how dark a place hell will be. A place that is completely devoid of God. And being that becomes this place that is described, you know, the lake of fire and suffering that goes on and on. So, be in that group that experiences God's glory. That's the encouragement here. That's the plea. And then the encouragement is, hey, as sons and daughters of God, whatever's happening now pales compared to judgment. And you know, not only have the Lord with you now, but you will be in his presence in glory one day. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful close to this chapter. And we see Paul's commitment to pray for others. There's an encouragement there for us. And in this, also we see our calling is a high one as followers of Jesus, in the sense that we are children of God, and what a position that is to be counted as his children. He loves us that much. Jesus' work at the cross allows us to be reconciled with God. He sees us as clean, as righteous. And we're not only saved, but we are sanctified or set apart for the Lord right now. We've talked about that a couple times in 1 Thessalonians. We're not only saved, but we're sanctified, we're set apart, which practically means we are set apart for his use, for his glory, day to day, now. And so the prayer here is to be worthy of or live as those set apart for the glory of God. And that looks like just one step of obedience followed by another. It may be followed by disobedience, which is followed by repentance. And back to following and obeying. It's not a perfect sanctification in the sense that we know in this world, day to day, we battle with the flesh. We battle with sin. But there is a call to recognize who we are. We are those set apart. And I believe we're to have this desire to live that way and seek the Lord's help in living that way. And we have it. And Paul says here, you know, we pray for you that this would happen. So there's a good prayer for us to pray for each other. God would count us worthy of this calling that we have and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That's a beautiful prayer to pray for each other as we seek to obey the Lord, to live lives set apart. As we just try to be thankful in all things. I don't know about you guys, but I could use some prayer in being thankful in all things. Doesn't come natural for some reason. Right? And we're all in this together, right? Human nature is human nature. So the fact is, we in Christ we are set apart. The call is to live as such. So as we seek to do that, we can live lives that are touched by the goodness of God, and where God's glory is displayed, or that goodness is displayed in our actions. We can live by faith, to live in faith, grow in faith, which is that practice of not living by sight, or not conforming to the world, trusting the Lord. And we do all this according to or by the grace of God. This chapter starts with grace and it finishes with grace. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think living worthy is something that can be attained without grace, just as salvation, and I believe this more and more, or becomes more and more evident to me, that just as salvation is by grace, I can't earn it, so is living worthy, or living set apart. I believe the sooner we understand that this is a call that is higher than we can attain in our own, the better, because then we'll start depending on the Lord more, spending more time in prayer, hopefully spending more time encouraging each other as a group of believers, but realizing we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do this. And there is our part of it, which is there needs to be a commitment and desire. Yes, I want to do this. I will make some hard decisions. But it's like the Lord will work with us in that and help us. Just to try and do it on our own is very frustrating. And I was thinking of this, if I could sanctify myself through effort, if you follow that far enough, would it not then equate to I can make myself perfect? I could obey perfectly at some point, which would then leave the Lord out of the picture, I think. You know, if we thought, yeah, I can, in my own, I can live a perfectly moral, ethical, follow all the rules life. And the fact is, we never have, and apart from glory, we won't. But by the grace of God, we will grow day by day by day by day and be conformed more and more to his image, be refined. And in context with this chapter, the Lord will use trials, afflictions, tribulations at times to perhaps speed up that growth process, teach us things, give us opportunity to honor and glorify him. So, he will help us. Growth is encouraged and celebrated in Scripture, which Paul is celebrating here. He's thankful for them. You're growing. Great. Awesome. I'm so thankful for you. Keep doing it. The reason is because it's necessary. None of us has arrived. None of us is perfect. So, keep growing. And again, in closing, it's by grace. And I guess so. One final thought too. We talk about discipleship. We talk about growth and stages of growth. It really is that thing of growth. Am I, wherever I'm at right now, am I willing, am I desiring to know the Lord a little better? Am I willing to obey in that next thing that he shows me? Or am I willing to believe that there's victory in him, in whatever it is, whatever situation, whatever struggle we're up against? And then to stand up, I like what is communicated in this passage, to have faith and grow in faith, that conviction, I can trust God at his word, and also that commitment, that living out of standing up under whatever's going on, even if I don't necessarily like it, but working through the process of going, yeah, I'm committed to this walk with the Lord. I trust him in what's going on in my life. I'm looking for help. We may be praying for deliverance even, but in it all going, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And please lead me in this way. And by your grace, I know that you will follow through. And I'll see you in glory, and I can glorify you today, right where I'm at. I think sometimes the prayer should be, Lord, just help me see how I can glorify you today, because I'm not seeing it at the moment. And trust that the Lord will show us. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And, you know, just in our text seeing, you know, the extreme situation the Thessalonian church must have been in. Lord, thank you for their example of faith. Thank you for what we can learn from what they went through and Paul's encouragement to them. I pray, Lord, that we would see how to apply these things to our lives. Help us to be thankful. Help us to glorify you in whatever situations we're in. I do think, Lord, of those of our brothers and sisters around the world, be it here or elsewhere, that suffer tremendous affliction. There's all kinds of afflictions. But we lift them up to you. Think of those who are under severe persecution, those who are dying for their faith. We pray in those areas your people would remain strong in faith, and that they would stand up under their affliction and have their hope in you. Just as we pray for hope and growth in faith in our situations, whatever they might be day to day for us. Help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name.